I want you to follow me in your Bible, John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice the question of the disciples. And Jesus answered and said, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, that is Jesus, he spat on the ground. He made clay of his spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And so he went therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. You know, it's impossible to pass through life without either seeing or experiencing suffering. In the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. All you have to do is be born, all you have to do is live in this world, be around long enough, and you're going to have trouble or you're going to see trouble with other people. So as Jesus was leaving the temple and passing through the crowd, notice verse 1, he saw a man. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. There was a man who had lived his entire life in darkness. He'd never seen the beauty of God's creation or the faces of his loved ones. Think about it, what it must be like not to be able to see. I remember a couple years ago, I don't know why, my kids were together with me and they were saying, you know, what would it be like, Dad, if you couldn't see? I'd rather not hear or be able to speak than not to be able to see. Now, this man could hear, this man could speak, this man could smell, this man could feel, but he could not see. He couldn't see the beauty of a blue sky or the white clouds. I love sky. I don't know what it is. I just love to just look up into the sky. He couldn't see the stars at night. I love to lay in the backyard on a hammock or on a couch there and just look up into the sky and see the stars. Or he couldn't see the beauty of the ocean. That is my favorite. I love to be at the beach. I love to be around the ocean. I love to smell it. I love to feel it. I love to be in it. I love to watch it. I love to hear it. I love everything about the ocean. It's always moving and there's always something to go on. My wife's kind of like into the mountains. I'm into the beach, so it's kind of a challenge for us. Of course, we always vacation at the beach. Poor soul. She married a surfer. That was the problem. But what I like about the ocean, it's always moving, and there's all full of life, and it's got sound, it's got motion, it's got energy, and the colors always change. And in the winter, as the sun drops down low, and the angle that hits the water, it looks like a sea of diamonds on the ocean, and all of its moods, and I just love the ocean. But he couldn't see that with his eyes. If this man were to be married, he couldn't see his wife, he couldn't see his children. He couldn't see a flower, the beauty of a flower, and all the colors that God has placed in the flowers, or the green hills. I love the fact that now with the rains, we have green hills, and when the sun comes out, the hills are green, the skies are blue, the distant mountains have the snow upon them. It's just awesome to be able to see that, and it brings joy to your heart. But this man was shut out in utter darkness. Now, a couple quick things before I move on. Only John records this miracle of the man born blind. And this is the only time in the Bible that Jesus healed somebody with an infirmity that was born that way. Jesus healed other blind people. He healed lame people. He even raised people from the dead. But this is the first man born blind. And we're going to talk about this. You're going to have to put on your thinking caps and track with me tonight, because we're going to talk about the problem of suffering in the world. This man was born blind. Now, because he could not see, but he could hear, I want to ask the question tonight and seek to answer it in the story. What did he hear? What did he hear? Number one, he heard the question of the disciples. I want you to notice that in verse 2. His disciples ask him, that is Jesus, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now think about that. He could hear the disciples' question. Now what do you think that did for the guy? The dude is blind. He's born blind. And what did they say? Wow, who sinned? Did his parents sin or did he sin? If I were the blind dude, I'd be like, thank you very much, you know. That really helps my situation out. But you know, a lot of people are like this today. They're like Job's false comforters. When Job was afflicted with his sorrow and hardship, his friends, so-called, show up and said, okay, Job, fess up, what'd you do? Obviously, if you're suffering this way, you must have done something. Do you notice in the passage, too, that he was born blind? And then they ask the question, who did sin, his parents or himself? How do you sin if you're born blind? You ever think about that? The Jews believed in prenatal sins. I don't know what you're doing there, punching your mom or something like that. Little sinner in the womb, you know. I mean, what do you do before you're born? You sinner, you. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a question that is quite often asked. The question the disciples ask is the age-old question dealing with the problem of pain and suffering and sickness. Now listen very carefully. It's the only a problem for those who believe in God. It's not a problem for the atheist. When we talk about why God allows a baby to be born blind, or why God allows little children to die in a car wreck or a plane wreck, or why God would allow, quote, innocent people to suffer, it is only a problem for those who believe in God. People don't often think about this. You have atheists. Well, how could God let this? And how could God let that? And how could God let this happen? Well, if you don't believe in God, it's not a problem, dude. You know, the atheist, oh, you know, God, you don't believe in God. Well, why is it a problem? It's only a problem for us who believe in God. And we believe two things about God. We believe, number one, that God is love. I don't question that. God is love. As to his very nature, he is love. And the problem comes in because we also believe that God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. So what we reason is if God is love and God is all-powerful, then why does God allow people to suffer? Why does God let bad things happen? You ever heard this statement? Why does God let bad things happen to what? Good people. I got to be careful here. I could get sidetracked. I could talk a long time about this. But before I forget, let me point out two things. Number one, who's a good people? And who determines what a good people is? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Who's going to decide what a good person is? You? You the authority? Are you the one that decides who's good and who's bad and who should suffer and who shouldn't suffer? And let me ask you another question. What is a bad thing? Well, a bad thing is just a really bad thing. You determine what's bad, and you determine who's good. Who do you think you are? We have our standards of who is good and who is bad and what is good. And this is just a little sidetrack here for just a minute. I'll get back to my text. I just want you to think like this. Think about this. God can use bad for good. The great St. Augustine said, God, rather than not to allow evil to exist, chose to bring good out of evil. God could use not allowing evil, but God allowed evil and he chose to bring good out of it. And I believe in our lives, as the case of this blind man, that God can use it for our good and for his glory. But you need to stop for a moment and ask, who's a good people? Who are good people? The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No, not one. People often ask me, why doesn't God end suffering in the world? And one of my answers is God would have to take out sinful people, which would include everybody. God would have to eradicate planet Earth from mankind because mankind brings his own sorrow and suffering upon himself. And because God loves us and given us free will, he didn't do that. But here's something that you can't forget. That in a world of sorrow, in a world of suffering, in a world of pain, God came from heaven down to earth in the form of man, and he suffered and died on a cruel cross for your sins. God actually became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he suffered and died on a cruel cross. It would be hard for me to believe in a God of love that is sovereign if it weren't for the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe the cross of Jesus Christ answers the question of where is this God of love in a world of people who are suffering? So those that don't believe in God, you don't really wrestle with this question. But let me deal with this from a different angle as well. It is only a problem to those who believe because we believe God is love and God is all powerful. Now, if so, why would a baby be born blind? Well, we need to be careful not to give any pat answers to the question of human suffering as the disciples did. Their question reveals a false assumption that suffering is retribution for committed sins. Not always the case. If someone is suffering, it's not a direct correlation that they have sinned and they're suffering the consequence of that sin. Yet it is true that suffering and sickness and death have come into the world because of man's sin. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it brought sin, it brought sickness, it brought sorrow, it brought death into the world. And so in an ultimate sense, yes, sin brought sickness and death into the world, but you can't make a direct correlation as to a person's sin. That's why they are suffering. But we also know that suffering and sickness and death God can use for his glory. Now, it is not true that if someone suffers because they have sinned, that God is punishing them. I get people all the time, why is God punishing me? What do you mean? Well, he let me get sick, or you know, I lost my job, or my marriage ended in divorce. God's not punishing you. God cares about you. He loves you. He wants to help you. He's not punishing you. There are times in the life of the Christian, God can allow suffering in our lives to chasten us and to bring us back to a place of humble dependence and reliance upon God. But it isn't like God is punishing us. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. God loves us and he cares about us. Now, some have tried to deny the reality of sin. They tried to deny the reality of suffering. They tried to deny the reality of pain. There's a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy, long since died. But she's the founder of the Christian Science religion who denies the reality of matter. There's no real matter. You're not really here. I'm not really here. Everything's a figment of our imagination. And you don't have a runny nose. You don't really have cancer. It's just all not real, which is just denying reality. Someone wrote it in a little poem that there was a faith healer of Deal who said, although pain is not real, when I sit on a pin and it punctures my skin, I do not like what I fancy I feel. I like that. I've always wanted to go up to a Christian Scientist and poke him with a pin, you know, and say, did you feel that? It's real. And to deny reality isn't going to help us any. There really is suffering in this world. Yet God, in order, as I said, to get rid of sin, would actually have to get rid of sinners. In our world of suffering, he would have to wipe out all sinners. But God given man free will. Someone says, why doesn't God stop the war and the fighting? God didn't start the war and the fighting. Sinful men started the war. You want God to intervene in everything that we do? Someone gets drunk, gets behind a wheel of a car. You want God to slap them and sober them up or throw them out the window or something? Men do stupid things and the consequences happen, but God's not going to intervene and try to, you know, take away our self-will. If we rebel against God and turn against his love and we cause some accident, we suffer the consequences of our own sin. But for the believer, our suffering has purpose. Romans 8:28 says that we know all things work together for good to those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose and a plan. He can use it for our good and for his glory. Why does God allow suffering? I don't know. But if we all got what we deserved, and I know this is hard for people to swallow, but if we got what we deserved, we would all go to hell for all eternity. That's gospel truth. None of us deserve to breathe right now. None of us deserves to have food. None of us deserve to be able to see or to move our hands or feet or talk or have life. None of us deserve that. And God's the one who gives us life. God's the one who provides for us. He gives you air to breathe. He keeps you sustained on your bed at night. When you go to sleep tonight, you don't have to keep waking up to make sure you keep breathing, right? You ever think about that? You go to sleep and you're breathing. Who's keeping you breathing through the night? God is. Isn't that cool? You don't wake up, wow, I almost forgot to breathe. You know, I got to keep breathing. You know, God sustains you on your bed and he wakes you up. It all comes to us by the grace of God. None of us deserve that. So this man heard the question of the disciples. But the second thing the man could hear was the answer of Jesus, verses 3 to 5. He not only heard the question, who did sin this man or his parents that he was born blind, but he also heard Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered and said, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, I'd like to stop right there. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. And I think there ought to be a big period right at that point, and that's where it stops. Jesus answered their question right there. Who has sinned, him or his parents? Jesus said, it's not an issue of him or his parents. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. And that's, I believe, what Jesus was giving to them as his answers. The disciples regarded the blind man only as a theological problem. Jesus saw the suffering man as an opportunity to show him compassion and love. Oh, that we would see as Jesus sees. We look at someone suffering, we look at someone afflicted, and we want to get in a theological, philosophical debate. How could God let this? And how could God happen that? And who sinned? And why is this happening? Instead of just saying, what can I do to alleviate his suffering? What can I do to alleviate his pain? What can I do to help? How can I have compassion on this individual? Jesus doesn't want to waste time with their philosophical debate. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus did go on to say at the end of verse 3 and down to verse 4. He said, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him, and without any pause, without any stop, verse 3 should continue right into verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus was not saying, I want to make sure you don't misinterpret what Jesus said here. Jesus was not saying that the man was born blind in order that he could work the works of God in him. That isn't what he's saying. And many people interpret that passage this way. Oh, he was born blind so that now when I come as the Messiah, that I can do a miracle for him. Like he was just some puppet that God allowed to be born blind so that Jesus would come along someday and heal him. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said, my answer to your question is neither he nor his parents have sinned, period. But he says, I've got to do the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. I'm the light of the world. Let's not debate about who sinned. Sickness came into the world because of sin, period. I've come to redeem man from sin. I came to do the Father's will. I came to do the Father's work. There's work to be done here. Let's not sit around and have a theological, philosophical debate. It's time to get to work. That's what Jesus is saying. I need to do the work of him that sent me. It is daytime. It's going to be night when no man can work. So the instruction in Jesus' words in verses 4 and 5, number one, show us the necessity of doing the Father's work while we are in this world. Notice, I must do the work or the will of him that sent me. Remember when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old? Mary was freaking out. Didn't you know that your father and I would be worried and wondering where you were? And what did Jesus say? He said, don't you know that I must be about my father's what? Business. Jesus came to do the will of his father. He came to do the work of his father. And there's a blind man in front of him. Let's not debate about who sinned. Let's just do the work of God. I believe that we should have the same mentality and outlook. God has placed us in this world. It's daytime, kind of speaking symbolically. It's time to be used by God, time to be working for God. Let's not debate. Let's just get busy and serve the Lord and to show them the love of Christ. Do you know that life is short? How many of you know that life is short? Okay, all the old people raise their hand. When you're young, it's like, oh, it's going to take forever for me to get into middle school. When I was in school, it was junior high. It's going to take forever for me to turn 16 where I can get my license, drive a car. It's going to take forever to graduate from high school. Then you get married and you have kids. It's going to take forever for these kids to get out of diapers. You know how many years we had diapers in our house? A lot of years. My wife's thinking right now, you didn't change very many of them either. And the older you get, the faster it goes. They say you peak at 25. I peaked a long time ago. You reach your peak at 25, and then from there, it's downhill. And the farther you get after 25, the faster it goes. And you're just like, whoa, off the slide, you know. It just goes faster and faster and faster until the next thing you know, it's time to go the way of all the earth. Like Joshua said this morning, I am old and well stricken in years. I like that. And you look back and you go, where did it all go? The kids are all growing older. And, you know, I should know how old my kids are, right? My oldest daughter's 35, I hope. If not, my wife will correct me afterwards. But I'm thinking, that's crazy, you know. And my youngest is 22, my oldest is 35, and it's like, where did it go? It just snap your fingers and it goes so quick. Your parents go to be with the Lord and your loved ones and friends, and you reach that age where you know more people in heaven than you do on earth. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then it vanishes away. Life is like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the noonday heat. It speaks of the brevity of life and that death is universal. Everyone will die. Life is brief. So teach me to number my days, the psalmist cries, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. I really encourage you to get busy doing the work of him that sent you while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. There's coming a day when you won't have the health or the strength or the ability to serve God. Now, I wonder why we're always saying, well, as soon as I make enough money, get out of college, as soon as I get a little older, as soon as the kids are raised, then we're going to serve God. No, you'll serve God right now. Don't put it off any longer. When everything's right, then I'm going to serve God. No, and the next thing you know, your life is behind you and you haven't served God. That's why the Bible says, now in the days of your youth, remember your Creator. Seize the moment. That's what Jesus was saying here. The night comes when no man can work. We also see the shortness of time indicated in this statement for Jesus is speaking here. It's time for us to serve. The night is coming. We must get busy and serve the Lord. So number one, the man heard the disciples' question. Number two, the man heard Jesus' answer. And what do you think was starting to stir in his heart and mind when he heard Jesus say these words. He's thinking, could it be? Could this man be the Messiah? Could it be that he could heal me and touch me and change me? And I believe that faith was beginning to swell in this man's life. And here's the third thing that I learned from the story, that he now felt the clay in his eyes. So he heard the disciples' question. He heard the Lord's answer. And then thirdly, he felt the clay in his eyes. Look at verse 6. It says that when he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground. Jesus spitting. Isn't that cool? You guys will like this. I probably shouldn't share this story, but years ago once, I was sitting out in the front yard with a couple friends, and one of the guys had his little son there, about 8 years old, and I must confess, I spit. I don't spit a lot. I don't spit very often, but I did like spit in the bushes, you know, and I kind of spit, and that little boy looked at me, and he looked at what I spit, and he's looking, he's spitting, and he goes, Dad, is it okay for pastors to spit? I'll never forget that. So I make sure no one's looking when I spit nowadays, you know, spitting pastor. But it is biblical. Jesus spit, and he spit on the ground, verse 6, and he made some clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I've always said it's a good thing this man was blind. He didn't know what Jesus was doing. Oh, Lord, that's kind of gooey. What is it? Don't ask questions, dude. Just be glad you don't see what's going on here. Feels kind of weird. What is it? Oh, it's spit mud. Now, why did Jesus do that? I don't know. I know the Jews had this thought that there was healing in spittle, that you could use it for medicinal purposes. Now, I don't think Jesus needed to do that. Sometimes he would just speak and the blind would heal. Sometimes you just touch him and the blind man would be healed. Or you could just say the word and the blind man would be healed. One time, he actually had put his fingers in a blind man's ears and he spat, and then he said, be healed, and the man was healed. So there's really no formula. Someone takes the formula for Jesus' healing and tries to follow it, it's going to get in big trouble. Can you imagine someone reading the story and go, that's the secret to healing. Spit mud. I'm going to be the spitting evangelist. I'll make spit mud and put it on people and they'll be healed. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. No, you'll be arrested is what will happen. But Jesus puts this mud on the man's eyes. And then he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He felt this clay. Hearing and the touch were the man's two chief avenues of contact with the outside world. Perhaps the clay was used to provide the man with the tangible evidence of Jesus' intent. And then here's my fourth and last point. It says he trusted and obeyed. He trusted and obeyed. I want you to look at verse 7. And he said unto him, the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now, John is writing primarily to Greek readers, so he interprets the Hebrew word Siloam for the Greek readers. It means sent. And this was a pool that was fed by what was known as the Gihon Spring. It's a beautiful spring. We visited the pool of Siloam a few months ago when we were in Israel, and they've unearthed this spot. And so he sent them, and so he went and he washed, verse 7. And therefore he, after he washed, he came seeing. Hallelujah. This man believed, this man obeyed. This man was healed. He heard the word, he obeyed the command, he washed, and his eyesight was restored, and he was healed. Now can you imagine seeing a blind man with a stick tapping along in utter darkness with two globs of spittle mud on his eyes going down the street, and someone encounters him. Hey, where are you going? I'm going to the pool of Siloam. Hey, what's that stuff in your eyes? Well, it's mud, it's clay. And why are you going to the pool of Siloam? Because I'm going to wash it off and it's going to heal my eyes and I'm going to see. Are you crazy? Who told you that? A man by the name of Jesus. Well, you're a fool if you think that mud in your eyes is going to heal it.
And I can imagine the man saying, I may be a fool, but it's worth a try. Amen? If I go in obedience and I wash and I still don't see, what have I lost? What have I lost? A little bit of time? A little inconvenience? I'm still going to be blind. Nothing gained, nothing ventured. Nothing ventured, nothing gained is what I meant to say. If I don't venture in faith, I've got nothing to gain. You know, I think about that with people who refuse to give their hearts and life to Jesus Christ. What have you really got to lose? You got heaven to gain and hell to lose. You go, well, what if it's not real? What if Jesus isn't really real? Then go back to your sinful ways. Go back to your party life, your empty life, your loneliness, your fear, your bondage. Just go back to your sinful life. You got nothing to lose. You're already blind. But if Jesus can open your eyes, he can change and transform your life. And I think that this man had that idea. You know, I'm a blind man. I got nothing to lose. Why not go to the pool and wash? And the man came seeing. Now, the whole dialogue went on from verse 8 and down to verse 11, where he ran into people that said, I thought you were blind. I was. Well, what happened? A man named Jesus made mud, put it in my eyes, and went and washed, and now I see. And they go, well, how did he make you see? And he tells them the story. And I love it when the man says, all I know is this. Here's his testimony. That once I was blind, and now I can see. You know, a lot of Christians worry about how to answer non-Christians when they say, how do you know Christianity is real? There's your answer. I was blind, and now I can see. I had a front row seat for my salvation. Jesus changed my life. He opened my eyes so that I might be able to see. And whenever Jesus healed someone in the Bible, I think it was a historic event that he actually did that, but it also gives us a picture of how God saves the sinner. The man was blind. The Bible says that we are blinded by our sin. And the unsaved person, the non-Christian, cannot see spiritual realities. They don't really see the reality of the spiritual realm. This man was helpless, and we in our unconverted state were helpless and hopeless. Then Jesus came to him in grace. Did you notice the man didn't cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It just says that the Lord saw this man. You know, I was blind, I was helpless, and Jesus saw me. And he reached down in his mercy and in his grace and his love, and he saved me. And that's how God works. I'm running from God, I'm rebelling, and I'm going my own way, and God sent the Holy Spirit. He's sometimes called the hound dog of heaven. I like that. And he takes off after you, and he convicts you for sin, and he saves you by his grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Do you know the grace of God tonight? Are you blind to spiritual realities? You don't see the love of God. You don't see the mercy of God. You don't see the kindness of God. You're walking around in darkness. You're groping for life. You're trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in all these earthly pleasures, but it doesn't fill the void in your life. Jesus can come to you tonight, and I believe he's coming to you right now, speaking to your heart. He said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, and if you hear my voice and you open that door, Jesus said, I'll come in to you, and I'll have fellowship with you. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're saved, if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, if you don't know for sure that you're a child of God, I don't want you to leave here tonight without knowing that your sins are forgiven. That if you were to die, that you would go to heaven. That you leave here blind, rather that you come to Jesus Christ tonight and that he wash you in his blood and forgive you and give you life and open your eyes so that you might see. This man was a changed man. He could throw away his white cane with a red tip. He can now see, and he confessed Jesus as his Lord, and he started a new life. This man was transformed by the power of God. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new. He threw away his beggar garment. He threw away his white cane. And he could see, and he was a new man transformed by the power of God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life." And if you're here tonight, I want you to know God loves you. Yes, we live in a world of sorrow and suffering and pain and sickness and death. But Jesus came to die for our sins. And Jesus came so that one day he could reverse the curse. And he can set up his kingdom on earth. And there will be no more sin. There will be no sickness. There will be no sorrow. There'll be no more death. For all the former things are passed away. And if you're here tonight, you say, "Pastor John, I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God. I have never really trusted in Jesus Christ." It's not enough just to believe in him with your head. It's not enough just to feel sorrow for your sin. You must trust him with your life. You must say, "Jesus, I turn from my sin tonight, and I ask you to come into my heart and forgive my sins and to make me your child." And you can leave here tonight a new person. Forgiven and free. You will have the gift of eternal life. And it's all by God's grace. You can't earn it, you can't merit it, you can't deserve it, but by grace you can be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.